Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just bringing us together and the way that encourages, just the nature of it, just the way you created us reflects your nature as a Trinity. We're just made for a relationship, and we can feel it when we walk in, Lord, and as we minister during the week. So, Father, I'm thankful for that. I praise you for that. And, Lord, for these requests, we have so many hard things, uncertain things, which can be the hardest with health and with relationships. We've got just people in here with heartbreaks, with situations among their family members, and just the gamut of things that happen or also happen to believers. But we have the resource of each other. We have the resource of prayer, the word, your spirit. So Father, please help us to rely on those resources and to live all these emotions, in front of you, or like the psalmist did. So Father, I thank you for that this morning, the way we can encourage. Thank you for our, just putting us in a church, Lord, that cares about the word of God, cares about missions, the things that seem to be on your heart, Lord. We are through just the grace of your son. We are also feel are important. And we just pray that this kind of a morning that those things would be prominent, Lord, that you would speak to us today through Glenn, his love for the word and his love for evangelism would just, bless us, and you'd bless him, Lord. He works and he has all these roles that he does, Father. The fact that he's willing to teach puts him higher up as a target for Satan, Lord. And I just pray that you'd protect him as you have, but protect him and bless him and encourage him and Ashley and the kids. So we're thankful. I pray that this would be a morning that would glorify you. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So y'all know Glenn Draper. We have such great teachers in this church, and we try to get our share, and I love all of them. There's some whose personalities just gel and fit so well with our class. We couldn't get any of those, but we got.
No, I meant what I'm. See, Judy's not here. I'm free reign. I'm like,
she's like, John, not everything's funny,
but like most things are pretty. But no, Glenn just fits the class. We love him. He loves us. And so, he's going to be teaching Mark, and I had sent him something right after he and I decided we were talking about what he was going to teach. He said that his heart was to teach Mark. I was reading this book, Hidden Christmas by Tim Keller. I don't know if y'all read. It's really excellent. It's an excellent apologetics book. He talks about this, you know, Christmas is we've made it, very safe, but it's a radical story, the Christmas story. But he said this, and I immediately sent it to Glenn, and he said, you need to read that as I go into this gospel. But Tim says, if you want to know God personally, you cannot just believe general truths about him or say your prayers to him. You must immerse yourself in the gospel texts. When you read the gospels, you are seeing God in human form. We see God's perfections in ways that we can relate to. We see his love, his humility, his brilliance, his wisdom, and his compassion. But they are no longer abstractions. We see them in all their breathing, real life forms. You can know the glories of God from the Old Testament. So overwhelming and daunting, but in Jesus Christ, they come near. And so I'm very happy that we'll be doing a gospel for the first time in a little while. So Glenn, before I pass out.
Thank you, John. It's great to be back with y'all. It's always a joy to be in the discovery class, and just, it's like it's its own church. I mean, just the size. That's amazing. So yes, John and I were talking a couple months ago about, you know, what to go through, and I just was reflecting how important it is to be in the Gospels, to continue to study the person and the character of our Lord. And so I thought, you know, we just have what, 10 weeks. So I thought Mark may be a better one to go through because it's shorter. But we're excited. And so just a little overview of Mark. Who was Mark, known as John Mark? And, most of you would remember that John Mark was one who, he loved the Lord, but he was one that didn't start the race off too well. You may remember in Acts 12, when he and Paul and his cousin Barnabas, went on the first missionary journey. And when they got to Perga, Mark just quit. He just abandoned the race and just left and went back to Jerusalem. So, in Acts 13:13, you could see there was a sharp disagreement and tension between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas wanted to take Paul on the second missionary journey, and Paul said that he would have nothing of it. And he just was obviously looking for complete loyalty and didn't see that in Mark at that time. But what's encouraging in the scriptures is when you look at verses like Colossians 4:11, Paul, when he was writing that church, said how much Mark had meant to his ministry. And he says, if he comes to Colossae, greet him. He's been a good servant and steward of what he's been entrusted with. Also in 2 Timothy 4, I believe it's 11, Paul's swan song at the end of his really life, his last letter, he's writing to Timothy, and he asked him to bring Mark with him. And he said, Mark has been very useful for me in ministry. And then in Philemon, verse 24, he also said that he was a faithful brother. So again, there's so many lessons we can learn from scripture, and that's one that's tremendous, because many of us at times have tripped up and stumbled and maybe turned off the path a little, but God in his sovereign way brings us back. And he did that with Mark. So Mark had the privilege of being discipled by two incredible men of the faith, and that would be Peter and Paul. And so the gospel of Mark really is known as Peter's gospel, because everything, as you study this wonderful gospel, you see Peter is in it over and over and over again. And so who was the audience? The audience were Gentiles, specifically a Roman Gentile church. And Mark penned this letter as he was the not only disciplee of Peter, but he also was his transmitter, his secretary to get the gospel out. And so Mark is a lot like Peter. And the way you can tell this was Peter, if you on your own, maybe this afternoon, look at Acts 10, when Peter preached in Cornelius's home, it's the layout of the Gospel of Mark, which begins with John the Baptist and moves forward in all the healings and miracles that our Lord did, which the pinnacle, it's always aiming towards the cross. You know, Tim Keller in his book, some of you may have read, it's called King's Cross. King's Cross, and it's from the station, the train station there in London. And the way Keller broke it down is the first half was the king, that Christ is proving himself to be the king. And then the second half, he's proven his whole purpose was the cross. You see him aiming towards the cross and then the resurrection and what took place. So Mark was very useful. And one thing you see about Mark, and it's a lot like Peter, is he uses the word immediately 41 times, and he uses the word and a lot. So his audience would not be, I would just say, a Gentile audience that was full of a lot of depth. So he wanted to keep it simple and keep it moving to keep their attention. And I even think back of the Billy Graham crusades. You may remember, but in the 80s, the Billy Graham crusades, their television broadcast, they changed their style to make it more quick and jumping from point to point to keep the attention of the audience. And in a sense, that's what Mark was doing. So Mark's whole purpose is to point out that Jesus is the Son of God. And, you know, there are obviously many religions that claim that, oh, Jesus is just a God, but he wanted to prove to his people that he is God. He is God's Son. So it's a wonderful letter we're going to look at. And Mark proved to be a faithful man of God, and we can learn so much from him. Why study the person and character of Christ? Because that's the whole theme of Scripture. The Old Testament is pointing forward to him, and we get to look back to see all that he did and what took place, and how, even as John said, that if all the books were written, they couldn't contain all that Jesus did and the miracles that he performed. Remember, John said, these things have been written in order that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So Mark, where he's different from Matthew and Luke, Matthew was proving to a Jewish audience that Jesus was the king of the Jews. And so there are the genealogies that are placed there. You see Luke, the great physician, he used the genealogies all the way back to Adam to prove who he was. But with Mark, you don't see any of that. And it's a lot more action and movement as opposed to teaching. So we can learn so much by his action. Key verse would be Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So that was his purpose, and that's what he fulfilled, why he came. So if you'll open up with me to Mark 1, we're going to look at the first section. And before we jump in there, what we're going to see at the very beginning, we're going to see the prophecy laid out by Isaiah that John the Baptist came to fulfill, pointing forward to the Messiah. And then we're going to see his baptism, how the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove on our Lord, and how he was led immediately into the wilderness to go against Satan for 40 days. And then he goes into start to call the disciples, Andrew and Peter, James and John. And what we see over and over is the authority that the Lord had. When he would call them, they would just leave their business and follow him. And then we see him going against the demon-possessed man in the synagogue, and how that man spoke out, couldn't hold it in. And usually demons don't want to blow their cover, but they couldn't help it. And they were traumatized when they were in the presence of the Lord, because they identify, we know who you are, the Son of the Most High God. Have you come to torment us before our time? But we see the authority as he just cast out the demons, the unclean spirit. And then how the crowds were healed. And then we'll look at the end of Mark 1, right after he's healed so many people as they were coming to his doorstep. It says he retreated in the early morning while it was still dark and was praying. Remember, Peter came and found him and said, hey, there's a whole crowd at the door. You need to come back. And what's so fascinating, Jesus said, no, I don't need to come back. I need to go to the other cities and preach the gospel, because that is the reason that I came. The miracles that he performed were for the purpose of authenticating who he was and his message, the gospel, the good news. So let's pick up and look at the first eight verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this is where Mark began the good news of the gospel. Just going back 700 and some years at the wonderful prophecies of Isaiah and how Isaiah described to a T what the Messiah would look like. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are dealing with God's judgment on the people of Judah, and a people that have basically turned their backs on God. And those judgments had come. But then when we get into chapter 40, all of a sudden we see the turn, and it's the great news that what the Lord is going to do. And every valley will be exalted, in the high places, the proud people, they will be brought down as he makes ready the way of the Lord. And anytime a king, a herald, a monarch would come into a particular territory, the military, the entourage would always come and prepare that way to make that path straight. And that's what John the Baptist was prophesied to do, as he came and to prepare the hearts of the people to be ready for the message. And you know, for us in evangelism, we have a heart to reach people with the gospel. So much of it is doing that groundwork to prepare the hearts of people so they can see their desperate need for a savior. And that's what the Lord does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's how he used John. John was, I think, isolated into the wilderness for that period of time to keep him unstained by the world so that his life would so reflect the Lord. And he was basically spotless in the world's eyes. And he was the mouthpiece for our Lord. And remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said, of all those born of women, he is the greatest. Yet in heaven, he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. But you think about John being great. What were those characteristics that our Lord loved and helped make in John? He was bold. He didn't fear man. He didn't vacillate back and forth like a limb on a tree in the wind. He was a man that called a spade. And yes, it cost him his life. He was beheaded because he spoke the truth. But at the same time, that's what we need more of in the body of Christ. We need more people that fear God. And if you have a healthy fear of God, you won't fear man. The fear of man brings a snare, Proverbs talks about, a trap. And I think each of us, as we get older and we get closer to the end when we're going to see the Lord, I think there's such a passion in our hearts to make sure we don't get to the end with a lot of regret. We want to make sure that, Lord, we have spoken the truth and we were not ashamed of the gospel. We know it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, and whoever is ashamed of you and your words, your Father will be ashamed of. And that's not going to be us, Lord, by your grace. We want to reflect you and talk about you. And so that was John the Baptist. That was his passion. And he was a man of integrity, but a man with a passion like Elijah, as it was prophesied in Malachi, what the forerunner of the Lord would look like. And so he's a great example for us to make sure that when we share the gospel, we don't dilute it and water it down to make people feel comfortable. They need to hear the whole counsel of God's word. They need to hear the truth and realize that, you know, God is going to use that. And sometimes it takes people getting mad, but to make sure that it's the gospel and not us. So here's John, and it says he was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. He understood his role. His role was to be what? An under rower, to be a servant, really a slave of Christ. His whole purpose was to magnify Christ, to glorify him. I've quoted it before, the Piper line, which I love. God rescues us from ourselves at a high cost to himself so that we might enjoy making much of him forever. And that's the privilege we have in Christ, to be able to talk about him and share the greatest news in the world for the greatest cure in the world. And that's sin. So the last verse there, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the beauty is, you know, Jesus said to the disciples, look, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come upon you. And so the disciples did not understand that at the time, but over time they did. The paraclete would not only come alongside them, but would live inside them. And he lives inside us. He gives us power. It's like the little kid when he was coming home from church one day said, Mom, the pastor said, if I ask Jesus into my life, won't he stick out? And she said, yes, son, he will stick out. And that's what the Lord wants us to make sure that we're allowing him to stick out, to reflect him. So that's the picture of what was taking place in the first 8 verses. And then Mark jumps into the next section. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. So again, here's Jesus. His ministry, his public ministry is beginning. And so he goes in the water and he comes out and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, it wasn't a dove, but it was like that, as the Holy Spirit descended upon him, empowering him to fulfill what he was called to do. And so again, a great reminder for us when we become believers that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives and gives us the power and the desire to do what God has called us to do. That's why Peter would say, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to living the Christian life. We have everything that we need. There's no excuse. He's given us his Spirit, which is an incredible gift. The greatest gift he could give us, to be able to take and to live and honor him with our lives. And as Jesus would say, in that day, I will tell you what you should say. Don't worry about what you're going to say. And God prepares us and he places us in opportunities to share the gospel with people. And we need to take initiative, take advantage of those opportunities. So immediately the Spirit impelled him. And I think back of it, Isaiah 64:1. The prophet would say, and oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come on down. In a sense, that's what took place at this moment. He came down. He came down when he was born, you know, 30 years before this, but the Spirit of God empowered him to complete his work, which again was the cross, and he would not be deviated from the cross. That was his whole purpose, for us. So, says that he was led into the wilderness for 40 days. And what's interesting is if you look at the accounts of Matthew and Luke, they talk all about the temptations that came. But you've noticed Mark doesn't. He doesn't even hit on any of that. And you say, why? What was he doing? And really, I love what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said he was proving that the second Adam came into the garden just like the first Adam. The first Adam failed when he came into the garden. But Jesus, when he comes in, he is not going to fail. He is going to complete his mission. And he is empowered with the Spirit, and he takes on Satan with these temptations, and he prevails. So we see the authority that he has. And again, as believers, we don't have any authority, but the authority is the Word of God. That's why we need to so know the Word of God and to be able to articulate it to those that he places in our path. Like Jeremiah said, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock? The Word of God smashes hearts, and we just don't know who they are or which ones that the Lord is drawing. But we're to unleash the Word of God on the hearts of people, just like our Lord did in this ministry that he was called to do, to fulfill. And so as we unleash the word, we know that people out there are surrounded by these fortresses that Paul called them in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We know that they're surrounded with these logismos is the word he used, ideologies that they have that are so wrong. And the only thing that's going to break through these hardened hearts is the power of the Word of God and energized by the Holy Spirit to lift that veil and change people. And it happens all the time. And I continue to hear stories of Frank Barker everywhere I go. I was telling Tim the other day a story I forgot about. This was probably 1997, 98. And, there was someone that told me that there was an attorney in town that wanted to get some of my dad's CDs. He loved music. And, so I took him these CDs and gave them to him, and maybe 2 months passed. And it turned out my dad's choir was going to be singing at our missions conference. And guess who the speaker was? Frank Barker. And so I'll never forget, this guy's name is David Vickers. And I prayed for him as I got to know him. I shared Christ with him. But that night when Frank, he walked through his testimony that night, talking about all that he was going through, whether it was when he was flying with the Navy and was, you know, cat dogging with the Air Force guy and the guy lost his life, and when he was going to land on that aircraft carrier and at the last second remembered the 10 points he was supposed to do. And, but the Lord worked in David's life. His hardened heart was basically broken and shattered, and he became a new creation and has such a passion and love for Christ. But that's just one example, and we see it all the time. So the Spirit of God is in us, empowering us and using us to proclaim the greatest news in the world. So the last point about this, Mark says that he was in the wilderness with wild animals. Think back of when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the animals were tame. But because of the fall of sin and all that sin had done and corrupted, the second Adam is coming in and he's working to undo all that Adam had done. And so again, a great reminder of his work, of his calling, of what he's called to do. So moving forward in Mark 1:14, but now John had been taken into custody. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So again, John's ministry is basically finishing up as he has been arrested. Yes, he will be beheaded, but he was a man of God and used to accomplish what God called him to do. And that's the same thing with us. Whatever he calls us to do, we got to do it. What is it Bonhoeffer said? Whenever God calls a man, he bids him come and die. It's die to yourself. I think back at Jim Elliot and those guys that were martyred, remember, by the Alka Indians. And when they were leaving on a ship to go to that dangerous area in the world, the reporters, the news reporters were there at the ship and asked them, why are you going? It's sure death. And Jim Elliot responded back, we've already died. Right response. When you come to Christ, you die to yourself. It's about him and his glory. So here's the key verse, verse 15. The time was fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, where the Holy Spirit, the Lord, reigns in his church. The supernatural kingdom of what he's doing, the invisible church. And by God's grace, we are a part of that. And those that are in the kingdom, obviously the first part, repent. We have repented. We have turned and we continue to turn. Martin Luther and his 95 theses that were nailed on the door in Wittenberg, the first one said that the Christian life is one of perpetual repentance. So it's not a one time. It's a continual asking God to forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. But it's accompanied with change, with sorrow, with brokenness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10, a sorrow that is of God produces a repentance, a change leading to salvation. It's an inside work of the Holy Spirit. And it brings about true change. That you're going one direction, Holy Spirit brings conviction. Gives you not only the desire, but the power to swim upstream in a downstream world and to live for him and his glory. And he says here that not only to repent, but believe in the gospel, which is the word for good news. Tim Keller said that that word, euangelion, is a word that means good news that brings about joy. You know, so many Christians look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know, what do we reflect, you know? The psalmist said in Psalm 34, they looked to him and their faces were radiant and they'll never be the same. There's got to be joy, and that comes from walking in the Spirit and realizing God's in control no matter what. If it's a trial we're going through, suffering, it's a stage he's placed us on so the world can see Christ. How do I respond when I go through this hurtful thing? It's for his glory. So the gospel, the good news. And so I love this. As he was going, the way Mark is talking, as he was going by the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon and he sees Andrew and he calls them. And they didn't make any excuses. They left their nets and they followed Christ. That's a supernatural power. That's an authority to be able to do. And that's what's so encouraging, is to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel. We don't know who those people are, but it's neat to see when the work has been done and a changed life took place, a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. A new allegiance is for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A great reminder. That's what we're called to do. We are fishers of men, and we have to take advantage of the opportunities that are in front of us. And the Lord, in his wonderful way, he will give us those opportunities over and over and over again. And it's a beautiful thing when you see that take place. Every one of us in here have been reached by somebody. Maybe it was a parent, but somebody that modeled Christ and shared Christ. I think back when you told me, Tim, I didn't even know about, was Bobby Majors, who played with Tim Towns at Tennessee. As a kid, I would hear Bobby Majors' name all the time. And I can't remember if he was an alcoholic. There was something that he struggled with. And one day he was in Chattanooga and just knocked on the door to meet with Ben Hayden. And Tim said after that meeting, he was a transformed person. So again, look for the people around us. Don't go through life with blinders on, realizing that there are people around us that need Christ and to share the power of the gospel with them. So moving on, he says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he called them, and they were in the boat with their father. They left their nets and left their father with the other servants and followed Christ. Again, what a picture when God calls us. It's an exciting thing to see, you know, where he's leading us and what he's doing. What a Christ we serve. Picking up in verse 20, the word, one of the 41 times Mark uses this, immediately they left their nets and followed him, going a little farther, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, and were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately called them, and they went to follow him, and they went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and began to teach. Again, a great reminder for us. If our Lord knew how important it was to be in God's house, how much more should we be in God's house? In Briarwood, which is a city on a hill, a light in the city, a light for the world, has modeled a place where it's a pillar and support of the truth, where the truth is held up. Christ is exalted and worshiped. And that's why Briarwood is what it is today, because we care about the truth. We care about the gospel, feeding the truth to people. What is it? Adrian Rogers said, it's better to speak the truth that hurts and heals than to speak a lie that comforts and kills. You know? And so many just fear man that they just water down and dilute the gospel so it's not effective. And that's the beauty of Briarwood, has been one that has said, no, we're going to continue to stand for the truth and exalt Christ and let him do his work. So picking up, he comes into the synagogue in verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. So again, that's the point, is he did not have to quote other people like the scribes and the Pharisees would. He was speaking on himself as beholden of himself, and there was such authority. The people were amazed at his teaching because he didn't have to quote others. And while he's preaching, we're told here that a demon-possessed man, a man with an unclean spirit, cries out, "What business do we have to do with you, with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So again, demons have perfect orthodoxy. They know the truth better than most Christians do. And they know the end result is not good. And so while they're in this waiting pattern, they're trying to do as much damage and harm as they can. And it's sad to see, but Jesus basically rebukes him, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed. One of the terms that's used over and over and over throughout this whole wonderful gospel is the word they were amazed. They were astonished. They were traumatized. Just like when Jesus, remember, was in the boat and they said, "Wake him up. Don't you care that we're about to drown?" And he stands up and says, "Hush, be still." And it becomes the most beautiful night on the Sea of Galilee. And what was their response? Laughter? No, greater fear. Who is this that he speaks to the wind and the wind instantly stops? And again, the authority that he has. What a comfort to know that nothing comes into our lives unless it's passed through his nail-pierced hands. The question should always be, "Lord, don't let me miss what you're doing. I know you're sovereign. I know you're in control. Use this in my life to better reflect you and give me divine appointments to share you to other people. Help me not to duck, not to hide, but to be bold and with compassion and love like our Lord is." So they were amazed at his authority and they said, "What is this? A new teaching authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into the surrounding district of Galilee. So Luke and Matthew talk about Jesus' first ministry in Capernaum, but he's right there in Galilee where he's doing so much of his work. So his authority is on display, not only as he overcame Satan in the wilderness, but also how he called the disciples and they left everything to follow him. We also see his authority in the synagogue as he preached with authority and lives were changed. He healed people. He would heal a leper. One after another, he is healing people. But his main purpose is to heal people of their hardened hearts, to change hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, and to put his spirit within them to give them new life so that they can know who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, in light of what we've looked at to the first 28 verses, what are some thoughts that grab you of these wonderful, great reminders that we've looked at? Anything in particular that has hit you this morning?
One thing is that if we talked about this in John, it didn't really talk about this here. I could be totally wrong, but it seems to me like when John proclaimed, I guess it's the day after the baptism, he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."
Yes.
Do you think he's the first person who got it?
That's a great question. I mean, I think
he's the sacrificial. Yeah. He gets the whole thing in that one.
Yeah. Yes.
To me, I'm like, no one got that.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. He got it in that moment. And what's amazing to show how we are, like John, moving forward to Matthew 11. Remember, he's imprisoned.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden he goes to the disciples, "Go back and ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are we to look for someone else?" Because he was thinking the Messiah is going to be one that immediately is going to throw off the yoke of Rome and the authority is going to be displayed physically as opposed to spiritually. But yes, at that moment, that he definitely realized who he was. He just got discouraged later, like we can. And again, that's why we need each other. But he realized who he was, the Messiah, and what he was called to do, that his cousin was God. And can you imagine Mary and talking with Elizabeth about their sons? You know, what's Elizabeth, what's your son like? Oh, he's kind of weird, like Tarzan, just strange. How about you, Mary? What's your son like? Perfect. He was really the perfect kid. And, but yeah, it would have been awesome to see and all that he did and the works that he performed.
But you know, those two examples, but what Andrew said about John and then you said, and he wasn't sure because
right.
He had this picture of Christ coming and defeating
right.
Wipe then all the physical
right.
Problems for Israel. But that's the first and greatest example of evidence against the prosperity
gospel. Yes.
And we should rejoice in our
suffering. Yeah. That's right.
So easy for us to think that everything's going to go well.
Right. And we are to rejoice when we look back, you know, after we're all old enough in this class that we've experienced suffering, but we also have been able to look back and say, wow, I never thought I would see how he would use this and that and how he used it in my life to make me more like Jesus, which is what's most important. So do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you, but to rejoice because God's in this and he's using this to really help me be a better witness and give me divine appointments to share the gospel. Someone over here have a question?
Well, when no one was responding at first, that was what I was going to say. Wow.
Yeah. God's power, you know, on display. And I was fortunate, like Peggy was fortunate and many of you were. I grew up where Ben Hayden was like my second father. And I would hear these stories all the time of seeing the power of God on display. Remember Billy Graham's Cliff Barrows at our house, just different people. And you'd see the joy in their countenance. And then you just hear the stories of what's taking place. And the sad part is you look at Judges 2 verse 10. It says a generation grew up that didn't know the works of God nor all the miracles that he had performed. Why? Because the families didn't pass it down. And as believers, we have to make sure we are passing this down. Even Peter said in his letter to the church, he said, I remind you of these things over and over because you need to be reminded of them. You know, it's so important to consistently hear the truth over and over. And not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And those who know their God, Daniel said in Daniel 11:32, those who know their God do great exploits. Supernatural power working through clay pots. So that the glory goes to God, not us. We're just his instruments in the hands of a redeemer. And what is it? Paul Tripp said, God will take you where you don't want to go in order to produce in you what you cannot on your own. Each of us can look back and see he took me down a route I didn't want to go. But as I look back, I wouldn't trade that for anything because I experienced an intimacy with him I never would have understood. And I see the fruit that came from it. Any other thoughts before we close in prayer or questions, comments? Yes. Yes, I think so. You think of after the resurrection, what the Pharisees said about the disciples, they said these are men, uneducated men, but they have been with Jesus. They could tell they were with him. But I think when you experience the grace of God and the power of God working in and through your life, it does give you a boldness that you can look at the world and speak with authority and love without blinking an eye, because you know and have experienced his power in your life. And you've seen lives transformed. I remember there was a guy I prayed for 5 years every day, and he came to Christ. And he was an all-SEC linebacker, played in the NFL. But I saw his life transformed. And in the paper, in the Nashville Banner, said, Smith cleans up act. It should have said, God cleans up Smith. He was definitely lost as an Easter egg. But, man, when he was converted, it was like, that gave me, it was like putting gas on a fire. Because I saw this guy transformed, and all I did was just share the gospel with him and bring him to church. First time he came to church, to hear Ben Hayden, he said, look, I'll go. For 4 months, I went and knocked on his window every day. 4 months, every Sunday, knocked on his window. Every Sunday morning, he'd say, I promise I'll go next week, as he was hungover. But this one Sunday, it's snowing out, and I'm going, doesn't look good, but I'm going to knock on his window. Get to his window, he says, I'm going to go today. But two things asked. We sit on the back row and leave soon as it's over. Well, guess what? He was converted. He was drafted by the Steelers and was converted within a few months at that time. So what did that do for me? I went, wow, the power to change someone like that. And so it made me want to share the, throw the seeds more and more and watch him do his work, you know? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Mark. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to gaze upon you and your character, your works, and your heart. And Lord, we know to be most like you, we should hate what you hate, and we should love what you love, and measure everything in our lives by the standard of your word. I pray that this quarter that you would be so glorified in our lives, and that you would give us divine appointments to share the gospel. And use us, Lord, in whatever time remains before you return or we go be with you. In Christ's name, amen.